And today, what I've been trying to do this morning, and I'm going to try to carry on tonight, is really try to set us up for this next season, for this term, and for however long the season lasts. Because I am truly believing, both for us individually, but also for us together, this is going to be a significant season. And if we can really, I think as a church, if we press in, if we just do some basic things, God is going to do some incredible things in us and through us, to each other as a church, but also to people who don't yet know about Valley, but by the end of this season, end of this term, they will know about us. To help us fulfill the mission to introduce people to Jesus, to encompass and create a home so people can family here, so people can discover who God has made them to be and the purpose he's created them for, and so people can encounter God and go deeper in him, both in understanding and in relationship. And my plan for the day is this. Now, I had lots of positive comments this morning, so I'm going to carry on with plan A. Plan A is to do the teaching by sharing a little bit about our mission trip to Brazil. And to kind of do the teaching within the story of our trip to Brazil, which was truly amazing. I think the best mission trip that we've ever done. Now, I don't want to go through all I said this morning, so if you missed this morning, or if you're in a foreign country this morning, which is fair enough, the podcast will be on the webpage tomorrow for you to download or listen to, whatever you want to do. But I set up this morning's message by just talking briefly about Romans chapter 6, and I would like you just, if you have a Bible, to turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's been talking about the fact that we're justified by faith. And as we believe in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we then have peace with God and we have grace in our lives. And this grace, it's free. It doesn't cost us anything. It costs Jesus a lot, but it's free for us and it's unlimited. It doesn't matter what we do in life, in theory, God's grace is big enough to cover every sin, every mistake, everything that we've done wrong and might offend God. And then in Romans 6, he goes on to say, well, does that mean we can just keep on sinning? Because, hey, this grace is sufficient for anything and everything. And he says, well, don't be an idiot, basically. You know, Jesus died. And when you get baptized, you know, when we baptize people, it's like you die to self and become alive in Christ. And in Christ, there's no sin in Christ. So you can't keep on sinning because your sin's gone. That was the whole point of dying to self and sin and then coming up holy and righteous. It says, actually now, we're slaves to righteousness. Our bent is no longer to sin. It's not, you know, sinners do all bad stuff. They're just their bents towards sin. And it's not that righteous people do everything right, but our bent is now to all righteousness. We're now slaves to righteousness. And he says in verse 20 of Romans chapter 6, these words. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. I.e., righteousness didn't control you, rather than sin did. And said, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Because those things that you did when you're under the control of sin result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. And the benefit you reap from this leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And it says in verse 23, sums it up, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Basically, we're free. If you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus Christ, you are now free to choose to do righteous things, the right thing. I turn on this, doing the right thing in the right way at the right time. We're free to do the right thing and enter into all the blessings that that involves and enter into everything that God wants to give us by living in this righteous place. And I just want to urge you, as I speak, hopefully you listen to this morning's message, if you miss it, that you'll say, hold on a minute, I'm no longer a slave to doing wrong, to sin. I'm now a slave to doing right. So therefore, I'm going to choose deliberately to do what is right and good in my life so that I can receive everything that God has for me, so that those people around me can receive everything through me that God has for them through me, and I can impact the entire world through my life as I receive everything God has for me and he can work through me into their lives. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, as somebody who loves you, I couldn't recommend anything more better in this next season of life that you choose to make great choices in the coming season of your life. And I'm going to share literally four or five things tonight. There are a dozen or dozens and dozens of other amazing things that I could share about. And when I finished, you might go, Ed, that was cool, that was interesting, thanks for reminding me. And next week, as you think about the message, as you think about what God might be talking to you, you might say, there's some other things that I need to actually choose to do in my life that are actually more important than what Ed, you said on Sunday. Choose those. It's about choosing to do what God calls you in righteousness to do in your life. And that will help us to achieve and do everything that God has called us for. Does that make sense? So with that said, with that introduction, are you sitting comfortably? I will carry on with my story that I began this morning. The title is To Sorocaba and Back. That's a place in Brazil. I spelt it wrong this morning. Apologies. It's Sorocaba. Sorocaba. This morning, part one was Preston to Sorocaba. And tonight, part two is called Sorocaba to Preston. Very good. I'm glad you're away. Did you get that at the back? You following the logic of that? Excellent. And so, so far in the journey, we've gone, because it's cheaper, from Preston to Liverpool Airport. We've flown across to Oslo. We've gone from Oslo, which we stayed there 6 days because we have friends, relatives there. We've gone from there to Turkey, to Akatak Airport, where it was lots of bombings and stuff. And then we've flown from there to Sao Paulo. We had a few days there, and then, very kindly, our host took us to the beach for a couple of days, and now we've just arrived in Sorocaba itself. It's Tuesday, the 16th of May. August, 16th of August, in the evening, and we've arrived at the church site, the church campus. It's Brazil, so it's sealed. I mean, it's really sealed. It's got big metal gates. It has electric wiring around the top, and Pastor Daniel assured it was live. We didn't test it, just to let you know, but he said it was live and had a lot of voltage, so we didn't. And inside their compound, so to speak, they have a flat, a two-bedroom flat, to which we were going to stay in. And so we went and discovered our flat, and it was simple, basic, but nice, and clean and tidy, and very, very homely. And then we kind of slept. And next morning, so Wednesday, 17th, of August, I and Michelle had a meeting with Pastor Daniel and another member of the team called Katsui. I'm terrible with names. Katsui, and who I really, really like. Hopefully one day she'll come over here. She's the most wonderful lady. She's married, I'm afraid, guys, so it's too late. And she's married to a wonderful guy, and they help in lots of church. And she, last time I went 2 years ago, she was my translator. She did a lot of translating while I spoke. And you see, we didn't know each other very well, but me being cheeky and rude, knew how to set her up. So as translator, I set her up. So I got her to say some nice things about herself. I got to do some silly actions and all sorts of crazy things. But she was ready for me this time. And so every time she translated for me, she said things in Portugal that I didn't know. And I'd say, I didn't say that. She said, it's just a good translation, Pastor Ed. And that's all she'd say. And yes, but anyway. But so we sat down. Now, I thought, and I'd vaguely got in my head, I was going to speak 7 times over 6 days. By the end of the meeting, I discovered that I was going to do 12 sessions in 6 days, which is quite a lot. And I had an hour's talk and an hour and a half workshop with Michelle, and another hour's talk and an hour and a half workshop, and 45 minutes here somewhere else, and 15 minutes an hour there, and an hour here and something else. And actually, by the time I finished, I did 13. They missed one out in the meeting. And the team didn't know at this stage. I text them after the meeting while they're in Portugal. They had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things to do, just to keep them busy and occupied. So it's good. And this kind of sets up what it's like in Brazil. You see, Brazilians are amazingly hospitable, loving people, but they are a little bit disorganized. They're a little bit last minute, and that's been generous sometimes. And I know after the meeting that they were going to go and do some texting and Facebooking stuff to try and invite people to the meetings they just decided were going to happen in the next few days. That's how organized they are. Now, I don't want to say that being organized is a bad thing, because being organized is a good thing. Being organized helps us to know what we're doing, helps other people to know what we're doing. I think it helps us to delegate well. There's a whole stack of great things why being organized is good. But, Pastor Daniel and Kat Swee and the rest of the Brazilian church, do you know, they were super chilled about not being organized. They were really relaxed. And that was like, wow. Do you know what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek God's kingdom first, all these things should be given to you. And the whole passage before that, Matthew 6, 25, 34, it's not about don't not worry. They were kind of modeling that. And I'm going, you know, I'm really organized and I'm highly stressed. And I get the feeling, talking to some of you, that you're a bit the same. Some of you. You are organized, but you're a bit stressed. Now, I know some of you are going like, nah, I'm chilled, good, but you're in the minority. For the rest of us, we like being organized, but we get a bit stressed at the same time, don't we? Things don't quite happen just the way we want them. We go like, even if it's just inside. You know, we might not do it outwardly because we're good Christians, right? Unless, well, sometimes, you know, it kind of boils over, doesn't it? We do it anyway. And I want to put my hand up and say that's definitely me. And I was looking, if I was Pastor Daniel, I would be stressed to pieces. I had a visiting speaker and I hadn't organized even some of the meetings. I'd be like, wow, I don't even know if anybody's coming. This could be really embarrassing. But it's like, it'd be fine, Ed. They'll be great. We're in Brazil. I was like, wow, wish I felt like you. I'm a bit stressed. In fact, I think I'm more stressed than you, and you're in charge. And then I was thinking about it. I was thinking, you know, I've read all four Gospels so far this year in my readings. And I was thinking through it. I can't remember Jesus being rushed. Can you? I can't remember him being late. If he was late, he fixed it anyway, because he wasn't late. He was just on time. He got there when he was supposed to get there. He never seemed worried. And I know he got a bit kind of, the cross thing was a bit difficult in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he's about to get flogged and killed, so that was kind of understandable, I think, really. But apart from that, he never got hassled, never got stressed, he never got worried. He seemed to do the whole thing. I wouldn't say he was floating along cloud nine, but he definitely gave the impression of it was going to be okay. And you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could all live like that in the next term, the next season of life? No stress, no worry. Now, still be organized. Please, please be organized. It's a good British thing, being organized. But once you've been organized, done your best, do you know what I think God's trying to say to us? Chill, man. I've got it covered. And if he's not saying it to you, he's definitely saying it to me. And I need to realize, and I think some of you here need to realize, actually, once I've done my best, God has got the rest covered. We turned up to a meeting in Sao Paulo on the Tuesday night, and I said, how many are coming, Pastor Daniel? He said, oh, 13 have booked in. I'm going like, wow, that's great, I said. And inside I went, man, that's not very many. And we got there, and it started at 7:30. At 7:25, we kicked it off. There was probably about 20 in the room, 8 of which were our team. So not a lot, really. And we were like, wow. I said, it'd be fine, best foot forward and all that. Within about 10 or 15 minutes, the room was full. They put extra chairs out. I think there was something like 60, 70 young leaders there who'd come to get trained. And he'd been chilled the whole time. It was only the Brits that were stressed. And I was thinking, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be more chilled. I want to be organized, but I actually want to relax that God has got it covered. Hey, so that was Wednesday. So Wednesday, Daniel downloaded the timetable. I got slightly worried because I was now doing 12 talks rather than 7, which was enough already. And so I bunked off the afternoon, and the family went off sightseeing. They went to the zoo. Now, this was a cool Brazilian zoo with monkeys. You could go on stroke and we're kind of wandering about. That was my northern accent coming out. And Which reminds me, Mel, you are actually getting a Preston accent. Yes, did you notice? Next time she speaks, you need to notice she's got some Preston words coming in. It's very good. I like it. You'll one day not be German anymore, just English. Anyway, the family went off to the zoo. It cost £2 for adults and 50p for children. Bargain. But I bunked off and I studied instead because I was slightly stressed about all that was going to happen. And then we went out for tea, slept, and the team arrived. So Katie and Rick and Maddie arrived. They'd been traveling all night and they arrived in our flat in the morning for breakfast. And after breakfast, after dinner, it's nice to see you and all that kind of thing. I downloaded the program and what they were going to do. At which point they went, and then I said to them these words. This is what we have to do so far, but who knows what might happen over the next few days. And some of the things did happen over the next few days. And so they said, we better go study. So they went to study. And then they went off to see the host in the afternoon. And in the evening, our sessions started. And on Thursday night, we taught in Sarakaba, which was great. We taught some leaders. That was fun. Then on Friday, in the morning, we actually visited a project. For those of you who've been about last couple of weeks, will have heard about the project. In English, it's called the Light Project, and it works with some of the poorest children from one of the favelas on the edge of the city of Sarakaba. And I really wanted to go. I've been before twice, but I wanted the rest of the team to see it. And for those who'd never been in a third world country, this is just a random point, by the way, just to tell you a story. I wanted them to go and see how some people really live. And that the project's well run. It's amazing how keen the children are to learn. Teachers, you need to go and teach in Brazil. Honest. The kids know the importance of education. There was a whole class of, I think there were 14 to 16, 17-year-olds who had been trained in IT. They were from the roughest estates in the city, and they had their heads down. They were working as hard as they could because this was their route out of poverty. And they were concentrating, they were engaged, they were good, and it was amazing. But after the group had seen the project and the teaching, and we taught them an English song and that kind of stuff, some of the team went to visit the homes where some of these children come from, and they were confronted with very basic accommodation. Like very basic, and they met a mum whose dad had just was in jail for something, and her oldest son had just got put in jail as well, and she was there and she was showing around the home. She was a Christian, and in the end she just said, hey, you know, it's going to be tough because our breadwinners have all been arrested basically, and she had three more children. And there was no food left in the house. And she was literally, unless something happened, the children would get fed on the project, so they'd have something, but she, and when they're back home, would have nothing. And I think it broke, especially the youngsters' hearts, to see a family live like that in this day and age. And anyway, the guys got some money out of their pockets and said to Pastor Dan, can we give it? And he said yes, and blessed her with a whole week's worth of shopping money, and she was crying, and they were crying, and all that kind of stuff. But it, for them, hopefully a life-changing moment. And like, again, this isn't to do with this season, but if you ever get a chance to go and visit a third world country, can I encourage you to do it? There is something about being with people who don't have anything to understand God's heart for the poor of the world. And just to get a different perspective on our lives and how amazing blessed we are. So that happened on Friday. They went to Pastor Daniel Lilly's house for lunch. I did some more studying, and then we taught at night. And then on Saturday, we traveled back to Sao Paulo and to do a conference, which something weird happened. I was the main speaker at the conference. That was weird. And so we did that, and then they did workshops, and then we traveled back, and then we were part of their 25th birthday celebrations as a church on the Sunday. And I spoke a number of times, the guy spoke a number of times, we did lots of things all day. I think I did four things that day or five things that day. It was very busy and very full, but it was good fun. It was very good fun. And then we were due to leave on the Monday. But we had 4 days absorbed into the church family. And they kind of opened their hearts and they opened their arms and embraced us with food and hospitality and just, as I said this morning, with gifts. They just wanted to bless us and make us feel incredibly welcome. And we did. We really, really did. And it was actually, even though we'd only been there 4 days, on Sunday night, it was a bit of a wrench to say goodbye to some of them. Because so had they opened their hearts and so had they made connections with us. You know, I've been thinking about this term and this next season in church life. If we're going to see all that God wants to do in us and through us, we need to open up our hearts, open up our arms a little bit more than we've ever done before. Now, some of you are amazing. You have big hearts. You kind of open it up and it's there and you let people in. Others aren't as good. But I want to say, however good you've been so far, I think God is saying there's a little bit more there. A little bit more of your heart to open up to people you don't know. They might already be here in this room and you don't know yet, but you're going to become a great friend. There might be somebody that turns up next week in one of the services and you start chatting with them and you're going to become, I don't know, best mates in a couple of years' time. And you're doing life together as you open up your heart and open up your arms to people. We were, after 4 days, stunned that we could feel so emotionally attached to these people who most of spoke English very, very badly or not very much at all and had to get translated, but somehow they connected. And perhaps this next term, you could pray this prayer. God, bring somebody into church that can become a close friend of mine, that I may help them and that they may help me become all that you want me to be and help me to do all that you want me to do. And I can do the same for them. And I just, you know, I'm believing as perhaps some of you go like, I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray that. You'll be amazed at how God drops peoples into your life. And you go like, in 6 months, a year's time, you go like, I can't imagine doing life without you. And they'll look back at you saying, I can't imagine doing life without you as well. And you'll go, wow, because you prayed and you opened up your heart a little bit more than you've ever done before. So that was, as it were, stage 5 of our journey in Sorocaba itself. And then stage six started, which is, we went from Sorocaba back to Sao Paulo. So we're on the return journey of our mission trip. And here, we were going to speak to a group of young leaders. As I said before, it ended up being quite a big group, 60 or 70. It was really pleasing. More came back the second night than the first night. Do you know you have this fear when you're doing a two-day thing in a new city? It's like, if I'm really bad the first night, if the team's rubbish the first night, they're not going to come back tomorrow, are they? So it's nice to see that more people came back the second night than the first night. And so we arrived in Sorocaba on Monday, the 22nd of August in the afternoon. And we got taken to our hosts. And our host that we were staying with lived in a high-rise flat, but a really, really nice one. And there should be a picture coming up. And there's no picture. Oh, okay. And we got put up in this really nice flat, and we got looked after by a family called Joanna and Andrew, and their three girls, Deborah, Susan, and Gabby. But we actually lived in Andrew's father's flat, which was next door. And he had three spare bedrooms, because there were four-bedroom flats, so he had three spare bedrooms, and that's where. And we had a view of the whole city, a 180-degree view of Sao Paulo, 18 million people in one valley. It was high-rise flats like a forest before you. Hundreds or thousands of them. We can't discover which, even though we looked on the internet. And there was lots and lots and lots of these. Just amazing view. And again, the hospitality, they opened up the hearts. And it was incredible. And we were sharing with these young leaders who came in the evenings. And then we went sightseeing on the Tuesday. And I was talking to Andrew at breakfast time on Tuesday morning after we'd done the first session, and he'd been there, and he said, Ed, so thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing your team. We really, really appreciate it. I said, that's okay. We're having fun. It's good. And we get to be in Brazil, and it's warm, and it's nice. And he said, yeah. He said, I've just turned 50. And I went, oh, you don't look it. He did really, but you know, it's polite. And I just had to put that in to make sure you're awake. And he said, I just turned 50. I said, all right. He said, we have a bit of a problem in our churches here. I said, why? He said, I'm one of the young leaders. And I said, actually, I'm the youngest leader in the church. I went, wow, that's the issue. He said, it is because we're all getting old. He said, I realized how old we were when I turned 50. I suddenly thought, hold on a minute, I'm really not young anymore. He said, it's nice in the leadership meetings, he said, because I feel young. But he said, everybody else is in their 60s and 70s. And he said, they will start dying soon. I went, yes, I guess that's true. I mean, what else are you supposed to say when somebody says that? No, they'll never die. It's not true, is it? They're going to die. And then he'll be all by himself. Anyway, he said, so we really need to train these guys up. And we actually had this conversation. His English is very, very good. And he said, we really need to get a handle on training the next generation, the younger ones, up. So we really appreciate everything that you're doing for them and all your team are doing, because the team were doing workshops. Again, I was speaking for about an hour, and then we're splitting the whole group up and we're doing workshops on different subjects for them. And he said, I want to thank you so much. But it made me realize this. I'm not going to put your hand up, but most of you here are Christians, right? Some of you are very young, some of you are older. A lot older than others. I'm not going to mention anything, Mum, it's fine. And our team consisted of some people in their 40s, some in their 30s, some in their 20s, and some teenagers. The youngest member being 14. And all of us shared something to these young leaders. Something that we'd learnt, something that God had shown us. None of us know everything, but all of us know something. And if we're going to achieve all that God has for us personally and together, all of us need to share what we know with everybody else, especially with those who are coming up underneath us. And it's not just the job of a few. It's not just the job of the leaders or a ministry leader. It's not the job of somebody else. It's the job of every single Christian to take responsibility, both to model and to teach when they get opportunity, that which will help those who are looking up or we have influence over, that they may achieve and become the leaders that God has created and is destined them to be. Every single one of us who knows Jesus should take it on. I was thinking, do you know, this church is full of great people. Because, I mean, we'd met some of them and they were great people. They'd just forgotten. They'd missed it. That it was their job to train the new guys and they hadn't done it for 30 years. And a whole generation was missed. And they were starting again. They'd had to miss a generation, start back again in the late teens and the 20s. They'd had to miss a whole generation. It was kind of too late. They were busy doing other stuff. They were busy at work, busy with family, busy. They were too busy to get trained. They were too busy to turn up. And they were having to miss them and train the guys a whole generation down. And it's so easy to do. You go, oh, it's kind of not my responsibility. And it is. You might go, but Ed, I don't know much. I know. But you know something. You know something. I once heard of some of the Free Methodist guys that were planting churches in Africa. And I can't remember which country it was, but God was doing some incredible things. And literally hundreds of people getting saved every weekend. Hundreds every weekend. And they didn't have Bibles. They couldn't afford Bibles. They had odd sheets of scripture, which they learnt. Some of them couldn't write, so they couldn't write it down. They just learnt it by rope, so they had some scripture to get a hold of. And some people knew a bit. Some people had come into church a few months. And in the end, if you've been in church for more than about 4 weeks, you were a small group leader. And it's like, well, that's crazy. They didn't know anything. No, they just knew 4 weeks more than the guy who just got saved on the Sunday. And you might think, I don't know. You are well-educated in your Christian faith. Everybody in this room, you just are. And you have something to offer the rest of us. Especially to those underneath who need helping to become everything that God has made them to be. Do you know, I suspect all of you in this room have something to share with me and Chell and Dave and Mel and the other guys who have got trained. We know a smidgen of God's heart. We know a smidgen of the Bible, a smidgen of all there is to know about the Christian universe. And all of us can help, all of us. And I came back and I thought, you know, all of us need to get stuck in this. Let's not pass the buck. Let's not think it's somebody else's job. Let's say, I am going to contribute my bit somehow. The 14-year-old member of the party, he did 20 minutes talk. He was super chuffed. And then when he'd finished, they asked him questions. And these were like 18, 19, 20, 23, 24-year-olds who were running youth works. And they were asking him questions. He was going like, man, I'm awesome. And so he should. Because he was sharing all he knew to help these just learn a bit more. And they were like, wow, we've never heard this, never seen this before. Thank you so much for sharing what you know. I'm sure they knew other stuff that the 14-year-old didn't know, but they didn't know what he knew. And we don't know necessarily what you know. So share it when you get a chance in your small groups, wherever it is. And then from there, we went, where have we got to? Stage 7 of our journey, our amazing missionary journey to Brazil and back. Sorry, come back. We went from Sao Paulo to Turkey. Now, we left Tuesday night, so we did the session. So we did 7:30 till 10. It was about 10:15 by the time we'd finished. And then we kind of chatted with the guys. There was a bit of crying went on as we said goodbye, all that kind of stuff. Emotions were going high. And we did that. And about 11 o'clock, we left the church building where we'd been meeting in. And it wasn't me who's crying. Just like clear that up in case you were worried. I didn't. And Pastor Daniel and Lily took our family, and we said goodbye to the team, missed in another couple of days in a nice apartment, then to the beach. So they were having a chill for the last 2 days. They took us straight to the airport because somebody had booked a plane at 3:30 in the morning. I can't believe you did it. No, it was me. I booked 3:30. I thought it was 3:30 in the afternoon, which is a good time, right? 3:30 in the afternoon is a good time. 3:30 in the morning, that's terrible. It's like just a terrible time. Cheap, but terrible. Yes, that's why anyway. And so we got to the airport about midnight, Turkish time, and Brazilian time. And we got through security. We got through security. And then we traveled to Istanbul. We landed in Istanbul about 10 o'clock Turkish time. But for those of you who are good, it was that 6 hours wrong. So we'd gone back 6 hours. So it felt like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, which wasn't too bad, to be fair. Apart from we hadn't slept really all night. Apart from that small issue, we're fine. We went outside feeling a bit more confident this time through all the... If you weren't here this morning, lots of security in Turkey. We've gone through all the security things. We flagged our own taxi down in Turkey. I know, just like, yeah, fly, because we're regular travellers to Turkey now. I've done it once. Flagged it down and negotiated a price. And then they went to the right hotel this time. They still overcharged, as we discovered later. But anyway, we thought we'd done well. And then we slept overnight. For those of you here this morning, the hotel was busier this time, and it wasn't quite as stressed. And then in the morning, we were due to have breakfast and leave at 10, which is a silly, like, 4 o'clock in the morning in Brazil, but 10 o'clock in Turkish time, which was weird. You know how your brain going, like, it's 10 o'clock, but it feels really strange? It was like that thing. So we were in the lounge, and it got to 10 past 10, and Michelle went to the desk and said, is this bus coming at 10 o'clock to take us to the airport? And they went, I don't know. It's Turkey. It's not quite as disorganized as Brazil, but it's getting there. And they rang up, bus technical problems. Oh, okay. I mean, what does technical problems mean? I mean, anything, can it, really? So they came back and said, there's technical problems, but we'll hire you a taxi. And we'll pay. We're supposed to be a bus, so we're supposed to provide the bus, so we'll pay. And cool. So there's actually a taxi company just across the road from where they are, so they called a couple of guys across. And then they started discussing something in Turkish. And you could see the taxi drivers weren't happy. They're like, we're not happy at all. There was arguing going on. I'm sure they were swearing at the woman, but it was in Turkish, so we couldn't tell, but they were definitely not happy. But she was insistent on whatever she's doing. She was insistent it was right. And they were just going to have to put up with it. And you could, the two taxi drivers talked to each other in Turkish and said, fine, we'll take them there in the end, in Turkish, I think. I presume they said that, because they did. And so they took us. And you see, before you get into Atatürk Airport, there's a vehicle security checkpoint, which means there's about a 30-minute queue of traffic trying to get into the airport through this security point. And so our taxi drivers, on like a motorway, get to the kind of back of this queue and pull over to one side and say, which I interpret as get out. Do you think that was a good? Do you think I was right? Yeah, and they opened the door for us, like nicely, and got the suitcase out, the thing, and put it on the side, and kind of waved us. Yeah, that's right, Amanda. On the middle of the side of the motorway, half a mile from the airport. And it's like, obviously they've been haggling about money, and they weren't happy that it got paid so little. I think actually the hotel had given them a quarter of what we'd paid our one taxi driver. Anyway, I think that was the problem. And we went, okay. Because what do you do when you've... And so we walked through the airport. Now, it could have been scary, but actually there was lots of policemen with guns and lots of army people with, not with machine guns, with, what were they, Thomas? Assault rifles. I don't know the difference. They both spew up bullets and hurt people. So anyway, so it didn't feel that like scary, really. Now, I didn't tell the family, but I was thinking as walking along, this security is supposed to stop people driving in with a car bomb, right? And obviously they're gonna get stopped before they get in, so where are they gonna set the car bomb off? Here. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Didn't tell the family that because it would freak them. Anyway, so we walked in and went through security. But it made me think this. Life is always throwing unexpected things at you. Always throwing unexpected things at you. And I suspect that this next season, this next term, something unknown is going to happen in your life. A medical report, a death, something to do with your job. Something's going to happen that you weren't expecting. Now, we just got dropped off half a mile out of the airport. Wasn't a big deal, but it could be a much bigger deal than that in your life. And you're like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. That's like, oh. Now, you think, well, it could be something that you think, well, it could happen. You're outside thinking, oh, what could happen in my life? Well, this kind of thing. But you see, something could happen that it's like what's called an unknown unknown. You just can't know it's going to happen, but it happens anyway. It's an unknown unknown. Even with all the thinking, all the planning in the world, you couldn't plan for it. It's just one of those unknown unknowns that happen in your life. And I want to encourage you in this term, in this season, to make a few decisions at the start of it, to set you up for when it happens. And it will happen for some of you. It's bound to. Hopefully not all of you, but some of you will have an unknown unknown. It'll happen. You go like, man, I wasn't expecting that. That's not nice. That's not good. It's not what I wanted to hear or find out. It says in Romans 8:28 these words. And we know that in all things, can I say it again? All things, God works for the good of those who love him. Write that down somewhere and remember it. When that thing happens, go, man, this is horrid, but God can use it for good. He can. And tell yourself that. Tell yourself that. It says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? He should write that somewhere down. God is for me. This isn't God having to go. God is for me in this circumstance. In this unknown thing that's happened, God is for me. He's going to use it for good, and he's for me. He's not against me. He's not turned his back on me. I'm not on my own. God is for me in this circumstance. And then Romans 8:37, Paul writes, knowing all these things, we can more than conquerors. So you need to look yourself in the mirror and go like, I can be more than a conqueror in this situation. I will not be defeated. With God's help, I can be more than a conqueror. Because God is for me. His power is with me. I'm going to get through this. And I love what Job says. Job 1:21. He says this, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall depart. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. All sorts of things happen in my life. And then he says this, but the Lord, may the name of the Lord be praised. The other thing you need to do is say, even though I am still going to praise God. If you decide those things before the unknown happens, the unexpected happens, you'll be amazed. It might not be easy, but you'll get through it successfully and achieve all that God has for you in the midst of it, as well as at the other side of it. And I want to encourage you in this season, in this term, to overcome and be conquerors and praise God in every situation that you find yourself in. Who knows? the very situation that happens that you not would not necessarily look forward to might be both the making of you and the making of so many people in your world. It could be the very answer to prayer that you've been praying for weeks or months or years will happen because you decide that God will do God, he's for you, and you'll be more than conquerors in and through the middle of it. And finally, we flew from Turkey back to Oslo. Then we came to Preston. We had a very interesting day where we caught a bus, a train, an aeroplane, and then drove ourselves home. The team from Brazil beat us back because our plane was delayed by an hour and a half. And we also came via here to drop our son off, who wanted to go to youth that evening. We were out, we were away for just over 3 weeks. We traveled about 18,000 miles in those 3 weeks. We enjoyed it very much. Everywhere we went, if we'd had time, we would have stayed a little longer, which I think is always the sign of a good trip, be it a holiday or a mission trip. We talked with dozens and dozens of Christians in all different countries, in all different languages. We talked to churches that were all like ours, fixing things, as well as succeeding in other things. Ordinary Christians across the whole world. And there's only one conclusion I came to when I arrived back in the UK, that Jesus is the answer wherever you are, wherever, whatever is going on in your life, in the entire world. Jesus is the only one that'll give you love and purpose. He's the only one who can give you a future, an eternal future in your heart life. He's the only one who, when you meet him, you can truly belong with him and know that you are safe and secure and loved forever in his hands. And he will never, ever, ever mess that relationship up. You can be safe and secure. He is the only one who can answer those questions of life, that particular one that haunts most people. It's, why am I here? And have I really any purpose in this life of one of 7 billion people who lives on this planet? I came to the conclusion that a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just a good thing or a nice thing. It's the only thing that will sustain each one of us, both in our present and in our future, whatever happens in our life. He's the only one who can help us overcome absolutely everything. Folly Church, this season, this term, with all my heart, all the practical bits I've shared today, go away this one thought. This year, this season, this term, I'm going to build my relationship with Jesus. And through that, Jesus will help you to achieve everything that he's created you to be and everything he's created you to do, both for yourself and for the good of all those around you, those who love Christ and those who don't. It was the most amazing mission trip / Ghana holiday that we've ever done. But we learned so much. And I'm believing for each one of us, this next season, we will learn and grow as we add people into our kingdom, into the body of Christ, into God's kingdom here this term. In Jesus' name.